Did you know that on an average day, we encounter dozens, if not hundreds, but depending on, you know, the nature of your life, at least dozens of promises and commitments. They include promises that are self-made, that we make to ourselves, promises that other people make to us over the course of daily interactions, the media, you know, our, maybe a contracts that we're a part of each day according to our job. You make commitments to yourself. You probably made some today about keeping a schedule for the day or exercising or following a healthy diet. Or you made the commitment and promise to take weekends off from that, which is good. You purchased something. Maybe you purchased it over the last week. And implicit in that purchase is a promise or a commitment made to you that the product that you're buying is reliable, legitimate. Some of those commitments and promises are, you know, informal. We make them as family members, as husbands and wives. We make them with friends. Others are more formal commitments or promises or obligations, like contracts or employee commitments at work, or even promises, again, by companies that they make in their advertising. Maybe somebody, you've experienced this, where someone makes you a commitment or a promise, and maybe under your breath, after they've walked away, you've said to yourself, promises, promises, right? Because your experience is that it's not going to be fulfilled. It's an empty promise. Well, today we're starting a new series that we're going to look at over the next month called I Promise. And we're going to look at some of the most significant promises that God, our Creator, our Father, has made to us. The words promise and promises are actually used over 1,000 times in Scripture, in different English translations. One scholar did a study and counted over 8,000 promises of God in the Bible. 8,000 promises. I think that is so beautiful that our Father, our Creator, the God of all creation, is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. In fact, if you read through Scripture, God makes promises to literally everybody, and God's promises are, they're like a divine insurance policy, really, when you think about it. An insurance policy, when you know what's covered, you don't sweat when things happen in your life because you know that they are covered. No matter what, you know, the circumstance may be, if you know what's in the insurance policy, you know that you're covered. And so you can relax. On the other hand, if you don't know what's covered, or you're ignorant of it, then you worry, or you're constantly thinking about is this what's going to happen? Is this what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And one of the problems, one of the things I think we face is that we don't know the promises of God. And so we spend a lot of unnecessary time worrying. And God's promises are not empty promises. When God says, I promise, he's saying, I will. In other words, I will it to happen because I have the authority, I have the power to fulfill what I desire to do. When we say, I will, we're hoping that things line up. We'll do it to the best of our ability, but there's so many things that we just don't have control over, but God is the ultimate authority. And so he says, I will do it. There will be nothing that will stand in the way. There's no authority, no power that can thwart God's willing something to take place. So when God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. And we're going to look at some of the rock-solid guarantees of God, because they're the keys. They're the keys to a renewed life, to peace of mind, to hope for our future. And we're going to look at some of the promises that God makes specifically for when we feel afraid of failing, or promises for the future and the uncertainty that we might have, as well as the promise that God gives us of his guidance for us. And then we're going to look at the promise that only Jesus can make. And there's just a couple of sort of foundational ideas before I jump in about the promises of God. First one is this: God desires that we build our life. We have a confidence in the promises that he makes. He does not want us to live our lives according to petty rules or regulations. He wants us to live a life that's built on his character, founded in his promises. And God makes promises for us for a number of reasons, but two key reasons. Number one is that what God is teaching us in each of these 8,000 plus promises is that he wants us to trust him, especially trust him in difficult times. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 50, when I'm hurting, I find comfort in your promises. I find comfort in your word. I find comfort in your promises that lead to life. And so if we weren't ever in bad circumstances, we wouldn't really need the promises of God. If everything went great, we wouldn't need the promises of God. Psalm 119, verse 14 says, God, you are my refuge and strength. I have put my hope in your word. Or I have, your promises are my only source of hope. They are foundational. So if things always went great in life, and everything always looked great, we wouldn't need them. We wouldn't need these promises of God. It's when the situation looks hopeless. That's when we have these anchors, the promises of God. It's when situations seem like they're falling apart that we need to have the sense, we understand God's promises. And God first gives us these promises so that when we're going through tough times, it's the difficult times when we're hurting, or when sometimes it looks like maybe God's not even around, that we anchor to his promises, we hold on. So the second reason God gives us promises is it shapes us to be more like him. We've talked about this lots of times, that God's desire is that we look like Jesus. And one of the ways that he does that is through his promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we read that God has made great and marvelous promises so that his nature would become part of us. Look at that again. God has made great and marvelous promises. And the reason is so that his nature, his character, would become part of us. We would take on his character and how it is that we approach life. And so one of the things we're going to talk about today and over the next couple of weeks is the more that we trust in God, the more our lives are going to change, the more he is going to change us. And there are two types of promises that God makes in Scripture. He makes unconditional promises and he makes conditional promises. The unconditional promises are the no strings attached. No matter what you do, when God promises something unconditionally, it's going to happen. God has made an unconditional promise about his return. There's nothing that we can do that's going to thwart that. That's an unconditional promise. Another unconditional promise is his love for all creation. It's not conditional. It's unconditional. It's not conditional on anything. God also makes conditional promises, and these are promises that are based on something, our obedience. God says, if you do this, then this will happen. I'm going to do this. It's not automatic. These promises are not automatic. They're not automatically yours. Obedience is a requirement. If we don't meet that requirement, then we forfeit what it is that God wants to do. So there is a bit of a premise for every promise that is conditional. And we're going to look at what some of those are over the next couple of weeks. But what I'm hoping for, my heart has been preparing for this over the course of the summer, is that we'll feel it again personally, because each of these promises are for us. They're for us. And today, as I said, there's about 8,000 promises in God's Word. And so today we're going to look at the first 7,000 of those. And I know some of you are laughing uncomfortably because you're thinking, Yeah, he could actually try that. We've been here before. But I do want to look at the one promise. We're just going to look at one promise. And it's the promise that Jesus made. In fact, it's the only promise that Jesus could make. He's the only one that could make this promise. And so the promise we're going to sort of rally around and talk about today is this anchor. And it's found in John chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, you can open it to them or put them on your phone. I'll have some of the key verses up here. But this is kind of where we're going to be for a bit. And John chapter 10, just for the context, Jesus starts out, he's having a conversation with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are the Jewish religious leaders. They're the ones that guide this very religious culture. And Jesus is explaining to them who he is, why he came, and who he came for. And he's telling them that, what he's all about. And really for them, it's everything that they grew up supposedly looking for, but everything they've grown up understanding and how they've done things to this point is over. And Jesus is explaining that to them. He's saying, it's all about me. And he's using imagery of sheep and shepherd and of a sheep pen and how a gate and how he represents the gate. And so he's explaining all of this to the religious leaders, but they don't get it. They don't get it, and they don't understand what Jesus is describing. And when I kind of put myself in this position here, I kind of had this idea, the same look that my kids had on their faces when Les and I started to tell them that they can begin to do their own laundry now. I don't know if you've experienced that, right? I remember the look on their face was like confusion. I remember thinking, listen, because they would look at, we took them down and showed them the washing machine, and they were looking at us confused, like, first of all, where did this machine come from? But I think more so it was like, and I wanted to tell them, listen, if you can work an iPad, you can work this washing machine. It's like there's only three buttons on this thing. I mean, you're the ones I'm constantly coming to ask for help with my phone. So if you can tell me what to do with my phone, clearly you can make a washing machine work. But the look on their face was, but how did, this machine's downstairs. How do things get into this machine, right? There was just this confusion. I get the feeling that the Pharisees had this look of like, what? This is not the way it has been. And that's kind of what's happening here with Jesus and these religious leaders. He's explaining something very important to them. And so he wants them to get it. And their response is confusion. They don't understand. They're like, who are you now? And what is this about? And this is what? And so we're going to pick up in verse 7 of John chapter 10. And Jesus says this, therefore, or other translations say, therefore Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. So this is the conversation again. Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. Actually, the way it's written says, Jesus said again. And I want to kind of pause there for just a second, because the word again is really, really important. See, there's moments in Scripture where Jesus says something and then it's kind of like a mic drop and he kind of walks away and leaves people to kind of talk about it and figure it out. And then there are moments where Jesus repeats himself. And when he says something again, and as a kid, when I would hear that, I would envision in my mind sort of Jesus rolling his eyes like, I can't believe I got to say this again. But that's not the impression that I get here. My impression of this moment is Jesus saying, I really want you to not miss this. Don't miss this. It's so important. He's already explained it, but they didn't get it. So he's going to say, let me say it again, because this is so important. And so the moment where he says again, and it's always important, whether it's the narrator saying it or Jesus saying, he's saying, I say again. It's in these moments that Jesus repeats himself, because he's saying, don't miss this. It is everything. It's the anchor. So here we go. Verse 7. But therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they, meaning you, the people, us, may have life and have it to the full. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus is giving the Pharisees, the religious leaders, like two very, very clear pictures. And then he hits them with this promise at the end. The two clear pictures, this is who I am. This is why I came. This is who I came for, and the benefits of following his voice. And then he gives this picture of a thief, the thief representing those who have come before, that were not the gate for the sheep, who came, they were anybody or anything that wanted to lead the sheep astray from the voice of Jesus. Anything that wants to steal or rob or kill or destroy what Jesus came to do. And then there's the promise at the end in verse 10. I have come that they, the people that you, us, may have life and have it to the full. And this is why he says it again, because this is the key part. This is everything. This is the promise. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is promising life to the full. It's why he came. This promise is for everybody. It's for everyone on this entire planet. It's for you. It's for me. There's other translations, maybe you've heard this before, other translations that describe this fullness, this full life, as abundant life. It says, I have come that they may have abundant life. Others say that they might have a rich and satisfying life, or that they would have real and eternal life. Jesus came so that you and I could have abundant life with him in heaven, in eternity, forever. But also that we could come, that here on earth, that we could live life to the full with him, that we would with him have life to the full now. And just let that soak in for a moment, because I guarantee most of us are thinking, well, this is what that would mean then for me, right? This is a promise for everyone. It's for you, it's for me. Jesus has come so that we would have life to the full here and now and for eternity. Now, again, we're kicking around definitions of what a full and abundant, a rich and satisfying life would mean in the here and now. But just a couple of things. Jesus isn't promising a longer life. He's not promising wealth and riches, even though one of the translations says a rich and satisfying life. It's more, think chocolate cheesecake rich rather than wealthy rich. I know some of you, I shouldn't have said that, because now you're like me thinking, yeah, that would be awesome, chocolate cheesecake rich. But the word life that Jesus uses in John, that's used in John chapter 10, is one of three Greek words, bios, psyche, and zoe. Bios is the word that means physical or biological life. We get the word biology from it. Psyche refers to sort of the inner life of the mind and our emotions and our will. We get psychology from that Greek word. But the word that Jesus uses, it's used in John chapter 10, is the word zoe, and it refers to the soul, sort of the divine spark, this spiritual life, this eternal life in its fullness. Zoe life is not just existence, but its purpose, its vitality, its meaning. So Jesus is not promising bios life. He's not promising a life free of any emotional pain, or a life where we get everything that we want. He's not promising a life that everything goes according to our plan, or that we're going to have perfect health. And I know when I say that, some of us are thinking, well, what the heck is a full life if it's not encompassing those things, right? We have our vision of what a full life would be. Let me give you a bit of an example. Over the summer, Les and I had a chance to travel overseas, and we got to fly. For the very first time in my life, we flew Signature Class with Air Canada. We had the privilege of flying in Signature Class, which means we flew over the Atlantic and we got the lay-flat seats. Anybody ever flown in those before? This is the only time. And when I say we got to, what I mean is we paid for the privilege of being able to do that. We got on and I was like a kid in a candy store. I'm like touching all the buttons on my seat. I'm taking videos. And all the veterans are just sitting there like, this is what they do. And I'm trying to look like I fit in. And I can tell that the chief flight attendant's looking at me like, you do not belong here. Like, this is not your thing. You've never been here before. But it's still, this is the illustration. And it was great. There were lots of really cool things about it. We'll have to enjoy it in memory because it's probably not going to happen again. But the crazy thing about it, as cool as that experience was, it didn't change any of the circumstances of my life. Even getting to the airport that day or later on, I can tell you the story, but it didn't erase the fact that I had other things going on in my life, even though it was something we'd never experienced before. It was great, but I do want to say this. It was a lovely ride. I have to say that. It was a lovely ride. It did not get me home or there faster. In fact, our seats in Signature Class got there at exactly the same time as the seats that we would have sat in Economy. It's funny how that happens. But it was a lovelier ride. Now, here's the thing. In a relationship with Jesus, there are ups and downs. He's not promising a life that protects us from the ups and downs. He's not promising a life with perfect health or without pain. He's not promising a life that erases all the circumstances. But man, in the midst of all of those things, I was just talking about it with Benny this morning, a life with Jesus, and it's underselling it to say it's a lovelier ride, but it's a beautiful life, because this Zoe life, this life to the full that Jesus promises, is so much more, so much bigger than our circumstances, so much bigger than our stuff. And it's hard to wrap our heads and our minds around it, I think, because we as humans have this impression of what a full life should look like, right? We think, well, if I can just seal this particular deal, if we can just get to that house, if I can just, you know, get into that relationship, if I can just get that job, if I can just have this much money in our bank account, then that will be a full life. If I can just get better grades, if I can just get a date, you know, if my kid or my son or daughter can just get into that college, that life would be full. If we could own our home instead of renting, it would be full. If we could just, right? That's the story of a fulfilled life. We, as humans, we get this idea of what a full life looks like, but Christ promises life to the full. And the world that we live in makes a lot of promises, and we listen to a whole lot of things that we think will promise a full life, but they cannot last, because only Jesus can make the promise of a full life. It's a promise that only he can fulfill, only he can keep. And I know that's tricky for us to get our heads around, because this idea of that particular promise being actually kept is more than we can imagine, because we're constantly throwing the standard for what we think of as a full life in front. And Jesus says, no, you're talking about bios and psyche life. I'm talking about Zoe life. And the passage where Jesus actually makes the promise starts out with the word I. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, which means that the life that he is promising is directly connected to our relationship to him. It's in a deep connection with him that we experience this life, this full life that he desires for us to have. A life that is full is a life that is connected to Jesus. And I want to clarify too, I'm not saying that things, it's not that it's bad to want things or to have goals or to look forward to things, the contrary. But what's tough is when we think that those things are going to fill us up in a more fulfilling way than Christ will fill us up. It's our connection to him where we really experience, and I mean experience, the fullness of life, the full and abundant life that Jesus came to give. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to be one of the leaders on a team where we took a bunch of our students from our church to the Dominican Republic. And we were going to be serving in what's called the Batays in the southern part of the Dominican Republic, just outside the capital of Barahona, or just outside the city of Barahona, about an hour from the border of Haiti. Really, Barahona is the most western city in the Dominican Republic before you get to Haiti, and then on the way from Barahona to Haiti, there are all these checkpoints, security checkpoints, because they essentially don't want people coming from Haiti into the Dominican Republic. And the Dominican Republic is one of the poorest islands by landmass in the world. And so that tells you how terrible things are in Haiti. And they're not much better in the Dominican Republic near where we were. And so our job was to go, and we were going to minister to people, we were going to do some building. And so these Batays are actually, they were supposed to be temporary housing for migrant sugarcane workers that came from the north to stay, harvest the sugarcane, and then they would go. But their situation in the north was so terrible, they just stayed. And so these Batays have they have no electricity, there's no running water, there's dirt floors, concrete and kind of wood roof and walls, and it's village life at its most basic. And so we were there for a week. But one of the things that kept coming out over and over as we interacted with people there that kept sticking out in each of the students is that at some point, a student would come up to me and say, you know, it's crazy, but everybody we meet and talk to, they don't have a whole lot, but man, they're so full of joy. They're so joyful. And it was this really powerful observation that happened very quickly within the first couple of days of our trip. In fact, we met this young guy. He was a young pastor. He woke up every morning at around 5 o'clock, and he would walk. There's about 15 of these bates, and they're separated by kilometers and miles. Like, it's they're not right next door to each other. He would get up at 5:30, and he would start, and he would go, and he would visit three or four of these bates each day, ministering and loving on the people and caring for them. And he invited us to his place, which was also in one of the bates. But when you walk into his house, and honestly, I've been in closets that were bigger, just a single guy by himself, but he's one of those people that just exuded joy. You just wanted to be near him. And I remember saying to, he invited us to his place, and so it was about five or six students, because that's the amount that could fit in comfortably. And we looked around, and it's four walls, kind of a thatched roof, and dirt floor, and he's got this giant smile on his face, our hearts were like, you know, what can we do for you? What can we bring you? What do you need? And he looked at us with this big smile, and he's like, I'm just happy you're here. I don't need anything. And we're like, and I'm looking around like, no, you need a lot. Like, there's nothing here. What can we bring you? And he, you know, but in our humanness, in all honesty, the kids that are looking around, and we have this perception or this impression that to have a full life or a fuller life, you need the comforts, you need the conveniences, you need the stuff. And he said to us, Jesus has provided everything that I need. I am so grateful. I'm so grateful for everything that I have. I'm so grateful for the food that you brought. I'm so grateful that you are here to serve. I'm glad that I get to sit with friends from another country. Do you know how special it is for me to be able to do that? I'm so grateful. Jesus has given me, he said it over and over, Jesus has given me everything I need. And I remember saying to my buddy Cal, the other co-leader of the team, and I'm like, Cal, we need him to teach us. Like, we've come here to do, and we need to receive. Like, we need a different perspective. But from our perspective, he's got nothing. But from his perspective, he has everything. He has everything he needs, because everything comes from his connection to Christ. He's living life to the full, and it's his connection with Jesus that fulfills the promise of an abundant life. From our perspective, he was lacking. From his, it was full. But that promise is for us. One of the most powerful places where we see this connection to Jesus and how wonderful and powerful it is in John chapter 15. Jesus gives us a great picture. It starts in verse 4. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. This is Jesus talking. He says, you're the branches. That's us. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You'll get everything that you need. Apart from me, you won't be able to do anything. You can't do anything. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away. Because a branch, last week I cut down a bunch of branches and there wasn't enough room to put them in the green bin. And so I left them there and they just withered when they weren't attached anymore to the vine, to the trunk. You're like a branch. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire and burned. That's what they're good for. They just do that. And I love this tangible, sort of really physical example that Jesus gives of this power and this connection to him. He's the vine. He's the trunk. And he calls us the branches. And when the branch is attached to the vine, it gets everything that it needs. It gets its nutrients. It grows. It thrives. It lives its best life attached to the trunk. It's that connection that brings all of that. But when the branch is is detached or cut off. It loses everything that the source gives, and it begins to wither and die. And it's our relationship with Jesus, that's our connection to him, that fuels this promise of a full life. It's our connection where we grow to understand what love and grace is. It's our connection to him that we experience the fullness of life that he promised. Well, what does that look like? It's very easy for me to say, you know, connect to Jesus and life will be full. But what does it actually look like then for us to have that connection, to deepen that connection in order to experience this promise and the life that he has? A couple of things. First, a connection to Jesus is experienced by believing and receiving. By believing and receiving. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, then you can begin your connection with Jesus by believing and receiving, right? That's another way of saying faith, taking that step of trust and faith. The full life that Jesus promised comes from being connected to him, and being connected to Jesus begins by believing who he says he is and receiving the gift that he came to give, which is salvation, and then a relationship that he offers. Jesus says in John chapter 12, or John says, yet to all who did receive him, to all those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus has his arms open. And if you don't know him, if you're not connected to him, if you don't have a relationship with him, then he offers a relationship and salvation and forgiveness. Our connection with Jesus begins by believing and receiving. But it's about receiving. It's about taking that step. A few years ago, I got something in the mail that was awesome. It was an invitation to the most exclusive club on the planet. In the mail, I got an invitation. I actually got a Starbucks gold card. Any of you got a Starbucks gold card? Excellent, a couple of you, yeah. And I remember thinking, wow, I don't think I'm at Starbucks all that often. I mean, I guess, but hey, I had already started to write this story of like, this is where my life changes now. I'll walk into any Starbucks and be like, Deen, we have a seat right here for you. And, you know, there's lots of perks to it. I read there's like, you get sort of free drinks, I think, every couple of weeks or so. This is what caught my attention, half price cake pops. And if you've never had a cake pop from Starbucks, you need to go there and get that right away. There are benefits to this gold membership. And once you accept that invitation, you get to be a part of it. Now, here's the thing. Once I got over my initial shock and excitement, I still had to accept the invitation. I had to check a box, and then I had to load up my card with $50 and spend it. It's a little weird. Turns out, once I got over this, you know, kind of rewriting this story of my life, I realized it wasn't my name on the envelope. It had been delivered to our house. It should have been someone else. It got in the wrong box at the post office. But here's the thing. Here's what you need to get. Christ's invitation is for you. To be in a relationship with him is a personal invitation. He's inviting you into relationship, to be connected, to be a member of the family of God, to be called a child of God. All it takes for us in return is to trust with whatever amount of faith we have. And you do have faith. We're born with it. It's a free gift of relationship and salvation. And one of the benefits to a relationship with Christ is life to the full. Actually, Jesus talks about the benefits of a relationship in John chapter 10. It's sort of the end part of the passage. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Big benefit. They will come in and go out and find pasture. And pasture represents this idea of contentment and provision and peace and unconditional love and hope. It's a benefit. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life to the full, that's the benefit of our relationship with Jesus. And in order to experience this promise, for in order it to be real and authentic in our lives, it begins with that connection to Jesus. And if you don't know him, he wants to know you. I trust that you've come to a church gathering on a Sunday because at some point you're looking and saying, there's something bigger out there. For those of us who've been here for many, many, many years, you're affirming that. Others may be here this morning for the first time, and you're like, I know there's something out there. I know there's something that I need, and I'm here. I don't know why I'm here. I'm here maybe because I was invited. I'm here because I drove by the building. But I want to tell you that it's because God, the creator of all things, is drawing you to him because he wants to have a relationship with you. And through that relationship is this promise that becomes real in our lives. Another way that we deepen our connection to Jesus is also experienced by trusting and obeying. When we trust Jesus and are obedient to what he asks, that deepens our connection with him. It deepens. It's the branch connected to the vine. It's how we experience this life to the full. John chapter 10, verse 3 and 4 says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. He leads them out, and his sheep follow. And in our relationship, our connection with Jesus, trust and obedience deepen that connection. I'll just quickly say this. A number of years ago, and I've shared this story before, Les and I, we have four kids, but our firstborn was Travis, and then there's Leah, and then Grace. We found out we were pregnant with Grace, and Grace had significant developmental challenges in the womb. And through a beautiful series of connections with family and friends, we were given this opportunity to have in utero surgery in North Carolina. And that was a provision of the Lord to get that door to open. And so we went there thinking, this is amazing that God has provided. And then what happened was we were on our way home. We were at the airport, had the surgery. Les was 26 weeks pregnant. And at the airport, she realized, we have to go back. I'm bleeding. We got to go back. And now everything just went sideways. And I'm thinking, what is happening here? God, we trusted you. We went through the open door, and now this is not the story that we had written. And 3 days later, Gracie was born. She weighed 1 pound, 10 ounces. And I remember in those moments, God, but we trusted you. Why is this happening? We were told that she might not live long at all. And praise the Lord, we dropped her off at Heritage Bible College this past Monday. Now, here's the thing. When Les and I had we had Travis and Leah, our life was full. Some days it was very full. And we never thought about needing more fullness to our life at all. And then Gracie came along, and then later Callie came along. And I never would have signed up for that. Having a daughter, those of you who have family members, those of you who have friends that have their kids or they themselves have special needs, it is hard. This past Monday, we dropped Grace off, one of our most precious things, into a dorm at a Bible college, which is awesome. And our prayer was, Lord, please take care of her. Please let people see her. Please let people invite her around. Please let her get that experience of community. I read a letter this week that somebody had written, a mom to the school of a child who had special needs, and she just kept saying, please see her. Please don't forget her. And here's the thing, having, in particular in Grace, but all of our kids, but Grace has taught us so much about God and his provision that I could have never fathomed. And what we did was we said, okay, God, we'll take this step. But in that step of obedience that was crazy at the time, and it just seemed like it went sideways, God has continued to meet us. And I look at a picture of our family now, and I can see the fullness that Christ has brought into that, not just in numbers, but in just the depth and understanding. And this is what Jesus chose for us. And by trusting and obeying, he led us to a life that there's no way I could have anticipated. I would have been too self-centered to write that ever. Trust and obedience leads to a deeper connection with Christ. And it's in that deeper connection that we experience the full life that we might not be able to see right now even, or in that moment. And it's in that deeper connection that this promise of a full life becomes real. Finally, the Another way that we see or experience connection with Jesus is by loving and serving. A connection to Jesus is deepened by loving and serving. When we love and serve his creation, we love and serve people, it deepens our connection with him. John chapter 4 tells us that we love because he first loved us. It's pretty straightforward. We love because he first loved us. And when we love and serve others, that deepens our connection to him because it makes us look like him when we love and serve in his name. Our church's mission, Nashville Road Community Church, is to live out the love of God, living out the love of God. And when we love and serve people, that deepens our connection with him. It's in that love and service that we experience Jesus' actual idea of a full life. And there are all sorts of different ways to serve. You might have seen on the announcements on the way, and we're looking for a few people that might be able to help us once a month with youth. There's needs here on Sunday morning to help set up chairs and tables, simple ways, lots of different ways across the body of our church that people need to be loved and served. But we are very careful about not setting up an ecosystem here that draws us away from our neighbors and our neighborhood. We are called to go, not to come and stay. And so there are places in our community that we could step into loving and serving. So many places that we could do that. And not only in our community, but around the globe, as Benny and Christine are doing when they're getting to Alaska, and missionaries that we have sent out that we support who are doing that around the world. There are formal ways to love and to serve, to sign up and to be a part of things. And then there are informal ways. And I'm really excited about the informal ways, because every day when we leave our house or we leave this building, wherever we go, God puts people in our path. And to love them and to serve them in some way deepens our connection with Christ. And so here's the question. Who in your neighborhood needs to be loved and served this week? Is there somebody that needs a meal? Maybe they don't even need a meal. You just want to bless them, add strength to them. That's what blessing means. Is there someone that needs you to pray for them? Maybe to go and pray for them, but pray for them nonetheless. Is there someone in your life that needs a text that just says, hey, I'm thinking about you. Just want to let you know, some kind of encouraging words. Is there somebody who just needs a hug? And if you're not a hugger, how about warm eye contact, if that works for you? Something like that. There are people that God puts in our path every single day informally. Every day we interact with so many people. And loving and serving, sacrificing our time, our agendas, to give as Jesus gave, deepens our connection with Jesus. It makes us look like him. And when we're like him, we experience that life to the fullest. When I look at my life now, and maybe most of you here can do the same, there are moments where life has felt the fullest that are not connected to things that we've achieved or stuff that we've collected or things that we have. They're connected to these moments that Christ has shown that is full. Many were not anticipated, many were not planned for, but we have been chosen for. And the promise that Jesus gave is a full life. And the best life ever is a life lived with and for Jesus. The best life ever is a life lived with and for Jesus. That is a promise of a full life, and it is a promise for you. Now, maybe for you, what does that mean today? Stepping into that fullness means beginning a relationship with Jesus for the first time by believing and receiving. Maybe you've heard it so many times and you thought maybe just coming into a church building would do it, but there's a personal invitation that Jesus is giving to you, and it's about you saying in the quietness of your heart, I believe, I trust. I don't know it all. I don't have a complete understanding, but I understand my need and I understand you're offering rescue, and I want a relationship with you. For some, maybe there's an area of obedience. There's an area of your life where that you kind of have held back out of fear, and you're saying, I recognize God is touching me on the shoulder about that. I need to give that. I need to obey. I need to trust God that he's not going to withhold any good thing from me. So I'm going to give that. I'm going to step into that. It's entering into a trust like that you've not known before. But on the other side of that step of obedience, that Christ has that fullness for you. Or maybe stepping into that fullness just means loving or serving the person that you encounter randomly. Maybe it's the person, you know, the checkout person at Walmart, if you still use the checkouts, or the person at the grocery store, or maybe you go out of your way to use the checkout where there's a human there, just because it'll take extra time, but you know you'll get a chance to interact in some way. Or maybe it's an affirmation for your children in some way, or a neighbor or a coworker, that, you know, that they mean something, that they exist, that they are seen. Maybe stepping in and loving people fiercely this week is how you're going to step into that fullness with Jesus, so that you can experience the life abundant that he promised. The truth is, love is what we leave in our wake when we follow Jesus. When we are obedient to him and we're following his voice and we're being led by him, love is what we leave in our wake when we follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the promises that you have given, not just the words, but because you are faithful, you are powerful, you are secure. Your character does not change. When you say, I will, it's a promise. We can bank on it. And Father, we need to be reminded of that because we get off running well-intentioned in directions because we think we've got everything anchored securely, and then we find that what we put our hope, our trust, even momentarily in, has just come to steal or to destroy. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy that when we reach out to you, we talk with you, we exercise that belief, that little bit of faith the size of a mustard seed, that, Lord, that's the going in the open door. And Lord, you are the gate for us as sheep. And that you promise, Lord, not the things that we have built our lives on, not the things that we think would be a full life, but you promise a fullness in the midst of when things aren't as full as we wanted them to be. And Lord, that is your heart for your creation, that we would know peace and joy and hope. And it's a promise that only you can give and only you can fulfill. And Lord, for each of us here, whatever the circumstances may be in our lives this morning or this week or this coming week, Father, we want that abundance, not just to be comfortable, far from it, but to be comforted with your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you've made promises that are for our future. We ask, God, in the weeks to come that you would deepen not just our understanding of these promises, but our understanding of you who gives them and how we can stand securely. Father, for those that may be here this morning that are just this idea of faith is just so abstract and so out there, Father, would you continue through the friends and family, maybe the people that brought them to a gathering or the people that have been journeying with them, would you allow conversations to happen that are authentic, that speak of accepting and what it means to walk listening to your voice and how beautiful that is. Remind us of your grace and your mercy, because your mercy is new every morning and your grace never ends. We praise you and thank you that you are our Heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally and wants us to be your children. And thank you for how you guide and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.